Our text for this evening is from Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. We read, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Well, my name is Greg Faust. I am the interim pastor here. If you're new, I'm new. So I'm starting a club, New People's Club. Okay, I've been here a few weeks. We've been here a few weeks, my family. And if you're new, yeah, would love to meet you and talk to you. If you're not new, you're new to me. So, and I'm new to you. So we're all new, okay? So anyways, I'm the interim pastor here. And we'd just like to make a welcome to all of you. I want to begin tonight just by reminding us that we are in a series. We've got our series slide up there. There we go. Of mile markers. We've been working through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. That was the first account that we know of written about Jesus and his life. And so we're working our way through that, kind of looking at it as a journey. The disciples were on a journey with Jesus. They were experiencing things with him. And likewise, we're kind of including ourselves in that journey. We're paralleling that journey. And they went through a lot of different things, not just geographical, locational, and so forth, but spiritually and all different types of relationally and all different types of things. They experienced a lot of change and a lot of turning points in their lives. And so that's what we're about, kind of identifying with that right now on this journey, as this church is on a journey together. So I'd like to begin tonight, though, with a story. And it begins some years ago, 1988. Oh, I didn't want to do the math on that. What is that? 25? Okay, there we go. So anyway, something happened to me in 1988. I just want to tell you this. So I was working as an engineer at Schlage Lock Company. There used to be a big company in South San Francisco, huge factory. They made locks. There should be a lock somewhere. There we go. Okay. Very high tech. No, there's this high tech side to locks. But anyway, so I was an engineer working there at this company. And I'd been there for a little while, and I found myself sitting at my desk, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? I was at a major, major point of decision. I just thought to myself, is this really happening? I looked up at the clock, and I could see that the time was ticking away. I had until about noon to give my final answer. And I had no clue what I was going to really say. You see, what had happened is that sometime earlier, it had been now maybe a couple of months, the company had sent us to Colorado, Colorado Springs. And we went for 4 days, and they gave us the wine and dine tour, and they showed us everything, and the opportunity was they were going to build a new factory, and I was going to receive a promotion, and we were going to go there and have the good life. And I remember after all this stuff, and this realtor took us up to this bluff, and we looked out over everything, and she said, "You can have all that stuff, plus the houses are only $25,000. And of course, the images of Jesus and the temptation and scenes just were rich in my memory, in my head, and we were just like, okay, this is great. And then we came back, and I needed to give a decision about that. Now, it might seem to you like, what's so hard about that? That's not a tough decision, is it? Well, it was, because a few months before that, we had gone to a mission conference. And it's this huge mission conference in Illinois, Urbana. And maybe some of you have been there. Has anybody been to that mission conference? And it's basically a bunch of organizations, missionary organizations, that come together and they kind of showcase themselves. But it's also kind of inspirational about building the kingdom and doing what God wants and that kind of thing. And so we had gone there. That was even a condition of my employment. I said, I got to go to this Urbana thing. We've got to go to that. So we went there in search of, what did God have for us next? Okay. And we met up with a mission agency called International Teams. And we'd signed up, put on our applications and all the stuff to go to Europe and work with refugees. Because there was a lot of refugees coming through Europe at that time and still are. So anyway, so that's what we were going to do. Got our applications in, and then we waited and waited and waited. And weeks and weeks and weeks went by. And finally, here I am back in my office looking at the clock. And it's a few minutes towards D-Day. I have to give an answer. So I walked in, and Joe greeted me with a smile. He thought for sure I was going to give him the answer he wanted. And I said, he said, so what's it going to be, Greg? And I said, well, Joe, it's no. He says, what? He was incredulous. Couldn't believe it. I said, no. He says, you understand that this factory is closing. I said, yes, I do. And you understand you'll be out of a job soon. Yes, I do. And why are you doing this? I'm not sure, Joe. I walked out of that office feeling pretty stupid. And I just sat down at my desk and put my head in my hands, and I was like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? I'm wondering if this is even going to happen at all. And a minute later, the phone rings. Hi, this is International Teams. I am so sorry. You've been accepted for some time, but somehow your acceptance packet got lost, and we never sent it to you. And anyways, just wanted to give us our apologies. And by the way, you're accepted. You've been accepted for some time. Your apologies? Do you know what you've been doing to me? Do you know what I've been through here? But then I realized, she didn't do it to me. God did it to us. God did it to us. And there was a huge lesson in that, and a few more to follow. And they all had to do with faith. It had to do with trusting. It had to do with God providing. And that's a little bit about what our passage is like today. So, before we jump into that, I want to kind of set the scene a little bit. And Matthew adds some interesting elements that obviously aren't in Mark. So, before this account that we also find in Matthew, and Matthew was apparently written after Mark, we find this little scene, and it's in Matthew 9:35-38. And it's important to me to include it, and so I just want to read that out for us. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he proceeds to kind of answer that call and send out workers into the harvest field. But two things are really important to me in that. Is the motivation to do whatever Jesus calls people to do is out of compassion for people. Jesus has compassion for people. It's always about the people, and he sees each and every one of us with individual eyes, and he loves us. And he loves us loves everyone outside of this building. And that is what's driving everything that's going to follow. It's this compassion of Jesus. The second thing is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he's the one who's going to answer the call. He's going to call the people. He's going to direct the people. He's going to equip the people. But he's the Lord of the harvest. And those are two really important things that I think set the scene for what we're going to further read here in Mark. We also have the familiar as we turn to Mark, we have the familiar sandwich. Do we have our sandwich? Okay, there it is. Thanks to Pete for the sandwich. I'll never forget this thing now. And I couldn't make a better sandwich. So Mark, again, is structured so that he does what we've just read. We have this passage where he calls and sends out the disciples, the 12 apostles. But then we read, which we haven't read, but what follows is John is beheaded. So John the Baptist, the person who was preparing the way for Jesus, who went around and said, hey, prepare the way, Jesus is coming, and the Messiah is here, and so forth, the Lamb of God is here. So all these things, John is preparing people for Jesus, and he is beheaded before it ever really gets fully rolling. And then, later on, in verse 30, there's mentioned that those that get sent out come back and tell about all the things that have happened. It's just one little verse, verse 30. They come back and say, recount all the things that they have done. So why did Mark do that? And that's where we have our sandwich explanation again. Well, 12 are sent, John is beheaded, 12 return, really weird, it's got a message. So do one more click there, Key. Boom! That's my only animation for today, okay? So. The point is that the game is on. The kingdom is advancing. It may not look like it all the time. It may not seem like things are moving forward. But the kingdom is advancing. Make no doubt about it. John has lost his life. And it seems like, who would plan for that? But the kingdom is going on. And Mark puts the call of these first disciples in that context. That there's going to be struggle, there's going to be hard times, but the kingdom is advancing. So, thanks be to God for that. So let's turn to Mark and jump into that. And we find ourselves in verse 6. Jesus is again on the road again. We're into our map thing. So he's traveling around, still staying pretty local, going around from village to village, teaching. And it says he just brought the disciples with him, went from village to village. And then in verse 7 it says he finally calls the 12 to him. And he calls them as 12. Now there are probably quite a bit more with him. But he calls just the 12. He chooses 12 and calls them to himself. There's all kinds of symbolism and meaning to the number 12, which maybe many of you know about. But there's 12 tribes and 12 thrones and all this thing. But essentially the 12 is meaning that there's something significant. There's something of God that is happening now. And it's not to be taken lightly. And so this is beginning. These 12 disciples who will become the apostles, or what we later call the apostles, are going to be sent out. And the other thing about it is that the calling is a very personal calling. He knows each one of these people. And today, as we approach this, my encouragement for us is that we think that we are part of maybe the 12 trillion. We are part of the 12 over centuries. That Jesus is calling, that knows personally that he has a task and something for us to do. It says that he calls them to himself and he begins to send them out two by two and to give them authority over evil spirits. So he sends them out two by two. Now, there's a few reasons why he may have done that, but I'm just going to focus on two. One is, obviously, when you're sent two by two, you have some legal representation. So whatever happens, if somebody says, hey, I did a miracle, and the other guy's like, yeah, he did. Okay? There's some legal aspect to that that was important, perhaps, that they go in twos and be able to report back. But probably the bigger aspect is community and support. Just coming after this harvest fest thing, I know we all kind of work groups more or less in twos or multiples of twos, right? Some of them require more people. Where's the middle schoolers? Who's a middle schooler here? I see your hand. You guys were awesome. You guys were major multiples of twos, okay? But there's great joy in being able to work in community. But there's also times when we really need each other's support. And that's one of the things that I love about this church, is it's all about doing things together in community. So Jesus sends them out in two by twos. But before he does that, he gives them something. He gives them authority over impure spirits or evil spirits. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that Jesus is giving them, but especially when I take that for myself and say, when Jesus has given me authority, I kind of want to go like this. Just kind of, what kind of authority? I mean, it just sounds too big, right? And then you think about, how does that authority work out in my life? What's it look like? I don't know. I think that's a question we've all got to be asking ourselves. But the fact is that Jesus gives authority. Now, up until this time, we've seen the disciples follow along with Jesus. They've seen him do lots of things. He's introduced the kingdom of God. He's talked about how the kingdom is just like a little seed that becomes a big thing. And now, Jesus takes it to the next level. And he says, here, take my authority. Take my authority. And go and do what I do. Whoa. Doesn't that cause you to just like, oh, really? But that's what Jesus is saying to us today. Here, take my authority. Go and do what I do. If you're my friend, if you're my follower, go. Here's my authority. I'm not sending you out empty. I'm giving you something huge. Now, the next verse, verses 8-9, Jesus gives them some instructions as well. He says, take nothing. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Take nothing. Now, if you want to do one more here. There. So I'm a person that I like to take everything. All right? And when we go on a vacation or something, we pack that baby full. And, you know, probably most of us do. And if you could, you'd probably outfit your cat like that. We would not want to take our cat, nor would we want to outfit it like that. But we got another. Click on to another one. But in all reality, that's what I'd like to do. No matter where I'm going, I want to be well prepared, right? Isn't that irresponsible not to be? Yes, it is irresponsible not to be well prepared, okay? I was a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout for a year or something. You're supposed to be prepared. And there's nothing I like better than getting prepared. You know, like getting all your stuff and labeling it and organizing it and putting it in bag. Who loves to do that? Come on. I'm always going to be asking you to raise your hands a little bit because I got to get to know you a little bit, okay? So if that's weird, just bear with me, okay? So, yeah, okay, I like to do that. I like to get prepared. But Jesus is saying, take nothing. Take nothing. So we can go to the next one. I thought this was kind of interesting. I found out about this. This is Jesus Trail, and it's I don't know exactly how long they've been doing it. I don't think it's too long, but they have created these people have created the path that Jesus walked. It's about 80 some kilometers, and you can go there and you dress up like Jesus dressed up, and you. If you want to, or like people of that time dressed up. You take and eat and you go to the places that Jesus and his disciples went. It's called JesusTrail.com. And so basically, you know, that's kind of the outfit, right? And the disciples would have expected to travel that way. I mean, that's not well equipped as far as I'm concerned. But for them, that would have been fairly well equipped. But Jesus is saying, no. That's way overdoing it. Take nothing, except for that staff, and sandals are okay. That's it. No bag, because we would have used bags to maybe, you know, bring all your stuff, electronics. would have brought all your stuff in that bag. You would have used that bag possibly also to collect money, collect support from people as you went along. You say, no, no bag, no money. What else? I forgot my mind. No bag, no money, no tunic, no extra shirt. It would have been typical to wear another shirt underneath, just to have a change of clothing. Not even that. All you need is a staff and those sandals. Now, a staff had some significance in that a staff was partially a representation of, could be at least, of authority. Moses had his staff, and his staff did all kinds of cool things, right? Other prophets had staffs with them. And the staff showed that maybe they had some authority, but it was a walking stick too. I mean, people use walking sticks, but it could have had that meaning, that it was had something to do with their level, with authority that had been passed on to them. It wasn't their authority. It's authority that had been given them from Jesus. And that's all they needed. That staff, maybe it's a reminder, maybe it's just a walking stick, and those sandals. And then he tells them, whenever you go, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Now, here they were, traveling along, and they've been instructed to go to various villages and to just walk in and with no plan, no money. And it sounds like Jesus has a plan, that they're going to be ending up in houses. And somebody's going to house them. Now, if you think back on yourself and your situation in life right now, are there things that Jesus is asking you to do? Are there ways in which Jesus is asking you maybe to simplify? Ways that Jesus is asking you to maybe to just trim down a little bit in your life. Maybe a way to focus. Because that's part of what this is about. There's a focus aspect to what Jesus is encouraging them to do. You're not going to need all that stuff because I'm there with you. And I've called you to a very focused path, task. And that's also what Jesus is doing to us today, too. He is calling us to something. And a lot of times, there are things that are holding us down, things that are dragging us down. There's things that are distracting us. So, they're to go into various towns and villages, and they are to be welcomed. And they are encouraged to go into the first house, essentially, the first place that welcomes them. Now, there's my welcome mat, thank you. There's something strange and unique and even mystical about who welcomes you. Many times in my life, we've gone to places intending to help somebody or to reach these people, and we'd expect certain people to welcome us, and those aren't the people that do. And instead, we get welcomed by people that, to be honest, I have trouble receiving their welcome. And I'm sure it was the same way with the disciples. They went into towns and villages, and maybe they thought, oh, maybe that synagogue leader with the nice house is going to welcome us, and we're going to stay in his place. But instead, they ended up in somebody else's house that was pretty small and maybe not the best. And I'm sure they struggled with that, receiving that welcome. Maybe they should wait for the next place. But Jesus said, take the first one and stay there. And there's something wonderful about people that offer a welcoming home to the messengers of God. There's something sacred about that. And we know that those who welcome, those who come in the name of Jesus, welcome Jesus himself. Sometimes even unconsciously. So when we accept an invitation like that, a weird thing happens. These people are being blessed by, in a way, through us, Jesus' presence. And in another way, they're blessing us. There was a lady whose name is Frau Bödel, and we will never forget her. We had been working with refugees for maybe a year and a half in Austria, and the mission asked us if we would go to another place in southern Germany and start a similar refugee ministry, because there are a lot of refugees there as well. So we began a very scientific, for lack of better words, thorough search. Just kidding. We didn't. We did a little research, found out where refugees were, various homes for them were, and a few contacts. We didn't know a lot of people. We barely knew German. But we got in a car, we drove around, and we prayed. And we drove from town to town to town, and we just prayed for hours. And eventually, we got a sense of where God would want us to be. And it ended up being this little town called Straubing. So we decided, okay, there we're going to go. And eventually, over years, a large refugee ministry was established there. So we had to move, though. So Christy was pregnant and with a child that was eventually miscarried. But we had to start moving from Austria, and we had our van, and we were driving across and back and forth, and we didn't have much money, and we didn't have a place to go. So we went to a little church in this little village outside, and again, not knowing a single person there, we came out and somehow communicated that we were going to be moving there and what we were going to be doing and that we needed a place to live. And this lady, Frau Gödel, came up and said, "I heard that you're looking for a place. You can come and stay with me." Well, we stayed with her a little over a month. And we will never forget her. She not only was kind to us, and we learned so much through her, and we had lots of cool things that happened of prayer together and learning about Jesus and learning about German culture and all that kind of stuff. All kinds of cool things happened. But she also said yes to Jesus. She also said yes to the kingdom of God that was going to be built there. She also said, in some way, yes for many, many refugees who would come to know Jesus through that. All she did was say, "Come and stay with me." But something much bigger happened in that, both to her and to us and to others. Jesus goes on to say, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." Shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, I have to say something about that, because I don't know about you, but I've often thought, when is it time to shake the dust off on somebody with a little vindictiveness or revenge or something like that, right? When's it time to just right in the eyes with some dust? They didn't listen to me, so now they're going to get it. I don't know that it's any time. Because Jesus had 3 years to really set the stage, less than 3 years, for his death and resurrection. And in those 3 years, the line was going to be drawn within Israel and the surrounding area, but mostly within Israel. Who was going to be for Jesus and who was going to be against? And so the disciples had a pretty narrow time frame to go around and say, repent or not. But fortunately, that time frame does not exist anymore for us. Jesus is alive again. He's here with us now. We don't know when he's coming back, but it's an open-ended time frame as far as we're concerned. And it's good for us, because I know it took longer than 3 years for me to say yes. So for us, shaking the dust off is a little different than for them. I think that shaking the dust off for us is more along the lines of there's a time when our work with that person, with that group, is done. There's a time for us to say, okay, our part is over. God has somebody else to bring along. And so it's time to let go.
And maybe there's a time for you. Maybe there's a time when we're needing to think about that. When do we need to let go? When do we need to move on and go somewhere else? And somebody, and we pray that God will bring somebody else will along the path. It says that the disciples went and preached that people should repent. They went and preached that people should repent. Now, repent is not, to me, a super positive word. Repent has negative connotations to it. But I want to have that type of picture in my mind when I think of repent. And I had another picture that decided not to show, but it was a picture of somebody hugging somebody, if you can imagine that. That's the kind of picture I want to have in my mind for repent. Because repent is turning, but it's turning to love. It's turning to Jesus. It's not, you did something wrong, and now we're going to get you. You know, maybe if you kids, you know, you've experienced something like this, or I have certainly, you know, who took the last cookie, right? It was me. Well, you know, right? Then comes the lecture, right? But this is not that kind of repentance. It's who did this? And we all know in our hearts, we know things that we've done, we know things where we fail. And this is an opportunity to turn and turn into the arms of Jesus and be forgiven and have a new life and have a new chance and a new start. This is the message of repentance that we are called to preach. It's a positive message, but it involves a turning. So, Jesus said, the disciples came back and they said that they had preached repentance to people. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about repentance, and I think it's something that I want to share, because, first of all, I like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I like a lot of what he writes. But he says this: as much as repentance is about a turning to love and is a good thing, and God is patient, remember this. Nothing could be more ruthless than to make people think there is still plenty of time to mend their ways. To tell people that the cause is urgent and that the kingdom of God is at hand is the most charitable and merciful act we can perform, the most joyous news we can bring. So there's two sides to this. There's the side of God's in control, God is patient, God's timing is not our timing. And there's the other side that today's the day. Today could be the day of salvation. Why live another day without? Today is the day. There's a sense of urgency. And that's partly why Jesus calls the disciples and says, listen, this is all you need. You just need this staff and you need me and these sandals. Because there's an urgency to what we're doing here. This is about life and death in a certain way. It's about real life. And our helping people to find that. Lastly, we read that the disciples drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and he healed them. And this confirms that the kingdom is moving on. There's a power struggle going on around us all the time, a huge kingdom spiritual battle. And this battle is being won. Jesus is moving forward. The kingdom of God is moving forward. And these are the signs of it. That people are being healed supernaturally. Not everyone. That people are repenting. Not everyone. That people are receiving God, receiving His ways. Not everyone. And not always at the same pace and time. But it is happening. It's moving forward. I wonder today, what our place is in that. Where is Jesus calling us? Maybe we're thinking to ourselves, gosh, in my life, I'm not sure I see it happening. Is it really happening? Is it going to happen? Is God at work? Is God going to use me? Is it really a go? Do we hear the words of John the Baptist echoing through our lives when John, in prison, sent his friends to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one?" And word was sent back to John, "The lame are healed. The blind are seeing. Yes, I'm the one, and it's happening." And now, what is our place in it? As a church, we're entering new chapters. New people. Love it. We're going to have Spanish-speaking people among us. And I'm going to learn a few more words of Spanish. Who knows what else is going to be happening? We're entering new chapters as a church. The kingdom is advancing. But now, what is our place in it? Where is Jesus calling us? How is he equipping us, empowering us? And where is he sending us? If you'd like to grab your connection cards. And those are the questions that I've put up there. How is Jesus calling you? Maybe he's calling you to a new sense of urgency, or to a focus towards a trimming down, which has to do with that type of a focus type of thing. Maybe to a preparation for something else. How has Jesus, or is Jesus, calling you? And secondly, what has Jesus given you? Jesus has certainly given you something. He's given you gifts and talents, but maybe he wants to show you something new. Wants to empower you in a new way. So what is Jesus giving you? And lastly, where is Jesus sending you? What person? To what person? To what place at work? To what people? To what new situation? Where is Jesus sending you and me? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are building your kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you're with us every step of the way and that you can be trusted. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is all about goodness and it's all about changed lives and that you have asked us to be a part of it. And we thank you, Jesus, that you will reveal to us our part. Help us to hear you. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.